Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace to us, Lord God. And as we open your word tonight, we pray that you will speak to us as we start this brand new series, Lord God, that we will be inspired and encouraged by how much more you have for us in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. How much more? We're going to explore this. It's going to be a six-part series, and it's been something that I've been wanting to teach on for a while, so it's nice to get to this. This was a common phrase in Jesus' day and formed the basis of a standard Jewish argument known as the Kal Vahomer. And it was basically, it's arguing from the lesser to the greater. And so the argument of Kal Vahomer is, if the lesser is true, then how much more will the greater be true? And you'll find this statement in the Old Testament, and you'll find it all the way through the New Testament as well. And we're just going to pick six of the key references of this argument. Matthew chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, I've put in your notes, as just some examples of Kal Vahomer in the Bible. Jesus is speaking, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus, quite revolutionary teaching. Luke chapter 12, verse 24, consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. This is encouraging so far, isn't it? I am more valuable than a sheep. I am more valuable than a bird. This is good. Let's see if it gets any better. Consider the lilies. I am better than a flower. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And then there's Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. In fact, all of Romans chapter 5 is this argument with the Apostle Paul. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And we're going to do a study on pretty well the whole of Romans 5. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, and that's talking about the Old Testament law was a ministry of condemnation, okay? It was never meant to save anyone. It was just meant to define what sin is. And so Paul says here, if the ministry that condemns people is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? In other words, the New Testament. And then one that really kind of leads into our subject tonight, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Talking here about God, the best Father. And I do understand that the word father is actually probably not the best word to use because when we get into the New Testament, God reveals himself in a word which is Abba. And that has absolutely nothing to do with the pop group. I just want to make that really, really clear. I know there's some people here love ABBA. I spent 15 years working at 3MP, and so I am over ABBA, all right? I want to take Dancing Queen and Fernando and flush them down the Waterloo. But when we get into the New Testament, we find this word ABBA, which is a Hebrew word meaning... It's often translated father, but it's a more endearing term. Because when you think about it, father is actually a very austere term. We don't use it much in our world today. If you watch some of those old movies, you see some of the kids coming in. They're all very beautifully dressed and all very prim and proper. And, hello, father. We don't do that now, do we? My kids don't come in and say, hello, father, how are you today? They call me sir. No, it's daddy. And that's a beautiful interpretation or translation of that word Abba. It literally means papa or daddy. It's a term of endearment. And so on this Father's Day weekend, I want us to look at God the best Father But more endearing than that, really, it is God the best dad. God's the best daddy. God's the best papa. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about the discipline of our earthly father. It says, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. I didn't like it at the time. Anyone else? When your dad disciplined you? Didn't like it at the time. My dad was a very fair disciplinarian, but disciplinarium. That's a tank where disciplinarians are held. My dad was a very fair disciplinarian. He was a wonderful dad, but also was very strong with discipline at different times. And there were times where I did not like it and did not appreciate it. And my sister, who's about 18 months older, and myself, when we were told off by my dad, we had a wall whereby you could actually climb up on the wall and get on top of the garage roof. And that was our place where we would go and hide. Liz and I, we go and sit on the garage roof and talk about Dad. What he did, didn't like him very much. But here we are, years down the track, and how do I feel about him now? Fine. No problem at all. I really appreciate the discipline that he exercised toward me and my older sister and my younger brother, because that discipline has largely made me the wonderful person that I am today. And I know, yes, humble as well. I was going to talk about humility tonight, but the crowd isn't big enough. I'm just joshing. But, you know, I appreciate the discipline of my dad. My sister appreciates the discipline that we were given. But here in Scripture, it says that we have had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the father or the daddy of our spirits and live? Our heavenly father, because he's the best dad. Let's go in the Bible together to Matthew chapter 7, shall we? Matthew chapter 7. And I want us to read one of these Calvohama arguments. This is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Jesus is teaching on prayer. And this is wonderful insight into approaching our heavenly Papa in prayer and what the result can be when we get it right. Jesus says here, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And then he finishes up by saying, so in everything do to others what you would have them do to you, because this sums up the law and the prophets. There's something here that kind of we miss out on in most of the English translations from the original language, excuse me, but the Amplified Bible really gets it right. And that is the fact that the genitive case is being used in the original Greek here. And so it's not just about asking, seeking, and knocking, but in the original language, there's this kind of ongoing persistence in prayer. And that's a very key thing that Jesus is teaching here. In fact, the Amplified Bible gets it right in its translation. It says, ask and keep on asking and you will receive. Seek and keep on seeking and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. What Jesus is teaching here in prayer is persistence. And something that's really sadly lacking, I think, because we live in an instant society, don't we? Everything happens straight away. We've got instant coffee, instant tea, instant scratchies. Everything's kind of right now. I want it now. But sometimes it's wonderful to actually wait for something. Something happens on the inside of us when we wait, when we have to be persistent And when we have to kind of engage ourselves in some sort of real way to see the end result. In our lounge room, we've got a log fire. It's a gas log fire. And you put it on by flicking a switch. And it's very convenient. And it kind of gives you the feel of a log fire. Because you flick the switch and the flames come up and there's fake logs and it puts out a little bit of heat. And I do like it because in winter nights you can sit at home and there's this kind of log fire there, but it's not a real one. And I love a real one. Am I in good company? And so a couple of weeks ago I went on a prayer and study retreat for a couple of days and actually got this message ready while I was there. And some friends of ours lent me their cottage on the Mornington Peninsula for a couple of days. And they've got a real log fire. And so there was wood. And I understand with a log fire, you've actually got to put a bit of work into it. So, you know, you've got to chop the wood. You've got to get the wood ready. You've got to cart the wood. You've got to protect the wood and keep it dry. You've got to bring the wood inside. You've got to roll up newspaper and put some kindling on top of it and a couple of smaller logs. And then you light the whole thing up and pray that it really does work, and then you've got to nurture the thing, and then finally it gets going, and you stick a couple of really big logs on there, which catch, and then you've got this magnificent log fire, but it's not an instant log fire, but it's a whole lot better. And I spent a couple of beautiful days, it was freezing cold and bucketing down with rain outside, and I had my Bible and a couple of books and a notepad and spent time in prayer and in the Word of God sitting in front of this roaring log fire. It was absolutely sensational. But you had to show some persistence. You had to wait. You had to work and do something to get a better result. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And I think sometimes in our instant society, persistence has gone out the window. Persistence in prayer. It's like, oh yeah, I prayed for it once and it didn't really happen, so obviously God doesn't want me to have it. I know that when my kids are persistent with me, and I'm talking about persistence in a good way, I'm not talking about nagging. And this is not talking about nagging. This is not talking about, you know, when kids come and they hang on your trouser leg and and whinging and whining. That doesn't get anything with me. And probably not from our heavenly daddy either. But you know, there's certain things that my kids have asked for and the passion for it has remained. And after a while, because the passion has remained, the desire is there, I know it's genuine. And over the process of time, I think, you know, they're really serious about this. They really want this. They really want to do this. And this is not just a fly-by-night thing. And so I'm going to answer their request. And that's what God is talking about here. The giver of good gifts to those who are persistent, because that's what our heavenly daddy is like, because he's a good father. And then Jesus uses this illustration about what we're like and what God is like. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? And in Luke's account of this, they add one. He says, if the child asks for an egg, will the father give him a scorpion? And so I want you to imagine here, which father would ever do that to their kids? When you've got eggs and fish and bread. And so, you know, my kids want eggs and fish and bread for breakfast. And I call them, girls, breakfast is ready. The breakfast you asked for, you've got some fish, you've got some eggs, and you've got some bread. And then they roll up and they get up onto the table and they have a look, and what they've got is scorpions and snake and a rock. They got a rock instead of a roll. Would I do that as a father? No, I wouldn't. Why? Because even though, Jesus said, even though I'm evil. And that doesn't mean evil, okay? What that means is capable of being unkind at times. There is a less than perfect Rob Buckingham. There is a less than perfect person in every single one of us. We have the potential to not always be nice or not always be kind or not always do the right thing. And that's what that Greek word means. And Jesus is saying here, even though you fathers have the potential to be something less than perfect, even though that's there, when your kids ask for something that is good, you don't withhold that good thing from them. And then the Calvohama argument kicks in. He says, if that's the case with you, imperfect human beings, how much more is it going to be the case of a perfect Heavenly Father? Eugene Peterson in the Message Bible puts it like this. Don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. This isn't a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. If your child asks for bread, do you trick him with sawdust? If he asks for fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. So don't you think the God who conceived you in love will be even better? Here is a simple rule of thumb guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. Add up God's law and prophets, and this is what you get. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him and keep on asking him? Good gifts literally means gifts to their advantage. And that's a very important point here, because this isn't just about asking God for whatever we think we want. Oh, I want this God and I want that, like he's some kind of heavenly Santa Claus. No, this is being persistent about asking God for good things, things that will be to our advantage, and then giving God the right to wait until the right time for that. So a few years ago when Gigi was 8, she asked me if she could drive. And I said, yes, you can drive, sweetheart. In a decade, you can drive. And I will answer that prayer for her when she's 18. And God is like that with us. Did she ask for a bad thing? No, she asked for a good thing. Well, why couldn't she get it now? Because she doesn't have the maturity to handle it. And our heavenly daddy is going to be like that with you and I as well. Because he will always make sure that the gifts that we ask for, that he ends up giving, are gifts to our advantage. I want us to look at the parallel passage to this in Luke chapter 11. So if you kind of just flip over there. Luke 11. And we'll pick it up from verse 1. Luke 11 and verse 1, it says this. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. I want you to notice there that they waited for Jesus to finish praying. A Jewish person will never ever interrupt someone who is praying, because it is not just rude, it is interrupting something which is holy. And so the disciples are waiting there and they're watching. Jesus is praying. When he's finished, they say, Lord, we want to pray like you. So you're our rabbi, you teach us, just like John taught his disciples. In verse 2, he said to them, when you pray, say Father, Abba. Right there, relationship recognized at the beginning of prayer. The fact is, if you don't have a revelation of what God is really like, you will never approach him in prayer. A lot of people have a kind of a picture of a God who is this austere, judgmental, harsh, stern, disciplinarian Father. And if you've got that, then you will walk in this kind of cringing fear of God and normally under some sense of condemnation. And so Jesus said the first thing you got to understand about prayer is relationship, because you're coming to Abba, you're coming to Papa, you're coming to Daddy. And so crawl up on his lap, as it were, and hang out with him, spend time with him. That's what Jesus is teaching. He says, hallowed be your name, which is a kind of a term of respect. So there's a respectful endearment in prayer. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. And then he said to them, and this is an illustration of how to pray. Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And then the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And so I say to you, Ask, keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? A couple of things I want to mention before we close. First of all, the story that he tells out of telling the Lord's Prayer. He said, here's an example of how to pray. You're in bed and your whole family's in bed, and then someone at midnight starts knocking on the door and making noise and calling out. Now, we've got to understand here that the houses back in those days were nothing like what you and I live in. The houses back in those days were invariably one room, and the one room was used for everything. During the day, it was a living room, and then once they had finished tidying up the dishes, they would all go to bed very early because no electric power, no plasmas, no reason particularly to stay up. So they would retire as soon as it got dark. And they would clear all the living stuff away and they would set out their straw mattresses on the floor. And the whole family would sleep together on the mattresses on the floor. And invariably, they would even block the front door. And so for someone then to be rapping on the door at midnight was highly annoying. Not only would it wake the whole family up right in the middle of the night, but it would also disturb everyone because they're lying in front of the door. This is not easy. I've got my wife here, I've got all my kids. They were asleep, but they're not anymore, thanks to you. And now to be able to actually open the door is a major thing. We've all got to get up, we've got to roll the mattresses, and we've got to open the door. And so this is highly inconvenient. And yet the other thing that was going on was the hospitality laws back in these days, because if someone had come unexpectedly to this guy who's standing at the door, he had to, by Jewish custom of the day, have a fresh loaf to be able to break and feed this traveler, and he found himself without such a loaf. And so here he is turning up at his friend's place. Help, I need bread and quick. And so he's persistent. He knocks on the door and the guy says, no, we're all asleep and it's inconvenient. But the guy stands there because he's got to have bread. And so he just stands there at the door and keeps knocking. And not only is he waking up the family, he's waking up the neighbors. If it's a small town, most of the town is awake now. The next day, they're all going to know the story. Did this guy get up and give him bread or not? And if he didn't, the whole town would then be gossiping about this family. So he's going to, because it's, even though it's inconvenient, he's going to roll up the mattresses, they're going to get up, he's going to open the door, and he's going to give this guy what he's asking for. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. Do we have that kind of persistence in our prayer when we turn up and spend time with our loving Heavenly Father? And then Jesus finishes this teaching, not by saying, how much more will your Father give good gifts to those who ask him? But Luke records it slightly different. And he says, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I'm so glad that Luke kind of gets it a little bit differently. What's he saying? The Holy Spirit is a gift to your advantage. That's what he's teaching here. Jewish thought of the day was either that the Holy Spirit had departed or that he was just something or someone who would be a gift for the chosen few, just the holy of the holy people, but not for everyone. So Jesus' teaching here is radical. He's saying to the crowd, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit as a gift to your advantage? Every one of you can have the presence of God in your life. Revolutionary. It's wonderful. You don't have to be a particularly holy person. You don't have to be, you know, one of those kind of separated people or anything special or holier than thou or anything. That if you come to God in the through the person of Jesus Christ, then the gift to your advantage is the Holy Spirit, His presence in you and with you, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's got to be the best gift anyone could ever receive from a Father who loves them. Can you say amen? Why don't we pray together? And just as we bow in prayer and close our eyes, just allow the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, to settle upon you right now. You might have thought at different times, well, what's nothing special about me? Why should I have God's presence? Why should I have the Holy Spirit? Some of you might have been told that the Holy Spirit is not for today and it's not a good gift. But Jesus said, oh no, Holy Spirit's a good gift. It's a gift to your advantage. Spirit of God wants to fill you and to bless you and to strengthen you and to refresh you and to encourage you. So, Holy Spirit, I pray as we wait upon you just for a few minutes right now, that you would touch and bless every person in this auditorium, every person watching online, refreshed. Hallelujah. We drink deeply of your presence, Lord God. The anointing of God come upon every person in a new way. That we walk with your presence, that we live with your presence. When we go to work with your presence. When we're spending time with family or friends, you're there, your presence. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the good gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that you are the best papa, the best daddy. Giving good gifts to your children. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord God, that if we lack persistence in our prayer life with you, that you would help us to exercise the persistence muscle, that it might become strong. And if anyone has a distorted picture of God, and you've seen him as harsh and austere and distant, maybe because that's what your father was like. I want you to know that your heavenly Father is so different to that. See him as he really is. Come into his presence on a regular basis. Spend time communing with him, talking, listening, comfortable silence in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Just thank you for your blessing. As your word settles into our hearts and our minds, Lord God, that your word will transform us and make us more like Jesus in your precious name. Just before we finish up, while everyone is bowed still in prayer, I want to give opportunity for people to come into a relationship tonight with a God who is real and who loves you. And if that's you tonight, you might not understand all that that means. But through a simple prayer, you can come into relationship with the God that I've been talking about, who is the best father, the best daddy, the best papa. And if that's you tonight and you want to come to a God like that, while no one's looking around, and I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but if that's you, I want you just to raise your hand nice and high right now. Give me a bit of a wave so I can see you. By the raising of the hand, you're saying, I want to come into a relationship with a God like that. Anyone at all, lift your hand up nice and high right now as I look across the auditorium. Father, I pray for anyone who is in here tonight or watching online that is on a spiritual journey. I thank you that they have connected with this church family tonight. I pray, Lord God, that through the worship and the word and everything that is been done in this service tonight, Lord God, and through your presence being here, that you will draw them closer to yourself. I pray, Father, that you will watch over them, keep them safe, reveal yourself to them, and bring them to that point where they will surrender their life to you and come into a relationship with the best Father. In Jesus' name we pray.